Good morning. Of course, you know the Bible says in several places, greet one another with a holy kiss. I guess considering the circumstances, it'd be acceptable to greet one another with a holy fist bump, though. Do you think that would fit? Would that be an acceptable alternative? Okay, I don't want to twist a scripture or anything. There'll be a few things actually changed even about the service and about this week that I want to just let everybody know since the coronavirus issue. And we just want to not be fearful at all, but to be wise and to respect everybody's concerns. And we did advise people who are in the higher risk population to stay home or exercise caution. Okay, so we'll continue to do that. But I do want to let you know that Wednesday we won't have a meal, but we will have a Bible study. And tonight we'll have a Bible study, our regular devotional. So come to that. There, a couple other things that will be affected, though. One is the Lost to Life grief group that would have been starting this Tuesday. That's going to be postponed. And I haven't confirmed this, but Mary Lou said she was going to contact the ladies about the Tuesday Bible study. So that is probably going to be postponed as well. And just stay looking at the email and the Facebook, and we'll post things as they develop and as decisions are made. But this morning, the one thing that will be a little different is with communion. There are individual wafers in all the plates, so no breaking of the bread. We will break the bread, but the breaking part you won't have to do today. It's pre-broken. But also the servers will bring the tray individually to you so everybody doesn't have to touch all the trays. Does that sound good to everybody? All right. Now, again, obviously it's a little awkward because we want to make concessions, but at the same time not spread any more fear than is already out there. And so we, like David said, God's here with us. We're gathered in faith to praise his name. And we're thankful for you being here with us. The scripture today comes from Acts 10, verses 23 through 48. And so we began this story last week with Peter's call to go to Cornelius. And that's where we begin today. So let's listen to God's word together. Acts 10, 23. So Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am only a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now, all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to bear witness that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the nations, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Back up in verse 25, it may be striking, it may be surprising that when Peter comes into Cornelius' house, Cornelius bows before him to worship Peter. And of course, Peter refuses that worship. He says, "Stand up, I'm just a man." It's interesting to compare that with Jesus in the Gospels, when people came and bowed before him and worshiped him. It happened a couple of times after the resurrection. It happened a couple of times before the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, I'm thinking at the end of Matthew, where the women bow down and grasp his feet and worship him. And then just before the Great Commission, it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. But the interesting thing about it is that Jesus, even as a man, accepts that worship from anyone who brings it to him, letting us know that, yes, he is a man, he is a human like us, but he is God, and we are here today to praise his name. The prayer that I would like to say at this time is adapted from 1 Peter chapter 1, and so what we're reading in Acts is, you see some of Peter's maturing process and things that he still needs to learn. Well, the letters of 1 and 2 Peter are things that he wrote later in his life, and there's so much to glean from it. But I can see even in what he says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that he has learned these lessons that we read about in Acts 10. So let's bow together and pray. Father, as your obedient children, let us not be conformed to the desires that we formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as you who have called us are holy, may we be holy in all our conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We call you Father, knowing that you judge all people impartially according to their deeds. So help us to live in reverent fear during this, our time of exile. You have ransomed us from the futile ways we inherited from our ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for our sake. Through him, God, we have come to trust in you. And we have set our faith and hope on you, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. And Lord, now that you have purified our souls through obedience to the truth, give us genuine mutual love. And let us love one another deeply from the heart. For we have been born anew, not of perishable but of imperishable seed, through your living and enduring word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Who has it and who doesn't? Who can I safely come into contact with? And who should I avoid? You know, these are the questions that we've been asking, I'm sure, everyone over the last few days, weeks, perhaps months. But that's not what I'm talking about. These are the questions that Peter and other Jewish Christians were asking in their day. But they weren't talking about a virus. They were talking about salvation. Who has it? Who doesn't? Who can I safely come in contact with? And who should I avoid? And you see, Peter has a lesson to learn. Probably the same lesson we need to learn. But the question, I think, and the attitude is based in the covenant of the Old Testament. In that God called Israel to be holy, that is, set apart from the world. But they're especially to be set apart in terms of having only one God, the God of Israel, and their moral lives, to be holy and set apart in that sense. There were times as well when God told certain leaders or prophets that the people should not intermarry with other nations. But the main concern in that was that they would lead them astray into idolatry and to worship false gods. So there never was a command from God to avoid all people. In fact, if an outsider came to believe in Yahweh as the only God, then they were welcomed into Israel, even through marriage. Rahab is one example. Ruth is another example of that happening. And both of them are in Jesus' genealogy. Okay? But by Peter's day, this had become exaggerated to the point where a Jewish person would not even visit in the home of someone from another nation or eat at the table with them. So even Peter is thinking that this late in the game. We're in Acts chapter 10 today. Now, he's already been told this and knows it, I guess, intellectually or theoretically. Go back to the Great Commission. He heard Jesus say, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now, the word nations in the New Testament is the same as the word Gentiles. It's translated both ways in English Bibles. But the word behind it is ethne, where we get the word ethnicity. Okay, so the Jews would refer to all the Gentiles, all the other, as the nations, the ethnicities. Okay? But Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And just in the book of Acts, Jesus, in chapter 1, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea." All right, that's Jewish people. In Samaria, oh, we're branching out a little bit now. But he says, "And to the ends of the earth." Now that's got to include everybody. And even Peter himself, in his first sermon in Acts 2, quoted the prophet Joel saying that God had promised, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And when they ask him, how should we respond? He says, "Repent and be baptized." Part of what he says is, the promise is for you and your children. He's speaking to Jewish people. And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay, so he knows it theoretically. God wants to reach out beyond just the Jewish nation to the whole world, to all nations. But maybe we can relate to him on this point, that we can know something theoretically and not really want to engage in it practically. We want to talk the talk, but do we want to walk the walk? Now, this is exactly now what Peter is being invited to do, is to... I don't know if I want to put it this way, but violate his conscience in a sense. But his conscience is based on the wrong thing. God is asking him to move beyond this. And in the last first half of the chapter, which we read last week, he saw the vision of the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals he was told to eat. And he said, "No way, God, I'm not going to do that." But then he hears from the Spirit again, and the Spirit, he's puzzling about what exactly that vision meant when the Spirit tells him, "There are some men coming to you. I have sent them, so go with them." Okay, so he knows clearly God is asking me to go with them. I thought I wasn't supposed to go with these Gentiles into their home. So he's leaving Joppa, which is, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean, and going north to Caesarea, another city. I think it's 30 miles away or something like that. But he knows he's coming to a certain house of a certain man who's a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And Peter's already, at the beginning of the passage we read today, has invited those that he sent into his house. But now it says the next day he got up and he went with them. And there were some other believers from Joppa went with him. Later in chapter 11 it tells us there were six brothers who had come with him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Of course Cornelius was expecting them. He had gathered together all his relatives and close friends. Now I don't know how big this group is. Peter's surprised in a little bit to see that many are assembled. Okay. Cornelius, definitely a Gentile, and all of his relatives would be, and probably all of his friends would be, although he is a God-fearer, it seems. That is, a Gentile who is interested in the God of Israel, and perhaps participates as much as he can in that religion, but hasn't converted. So to Peter, he's out of bounds. This is not somebody I can go into their home, except God has specifically sent me to go do this. And I think he's learning along the way as he's walking over these couple of days. He's starting to figure out what that vision meant, really. Because he says so here, once he gets there. We mentioned this earlier, that when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and says, "Stand up. I too am only a man." Now, I'm struck by that, not just because he refuses worship, as I mentioned earlier, but just in doing this one simple act, he humbles himself, but not only that, he exalts Cornelius and says, "We're at the same level. I'm just a man, but I recognize you as a man and not less than that." You see what I mean? So even in this very first statement, he's already starting to say, I see something differently now. We're equal before God. And so he talks with Cornelius, they go in, he sees the group gathered, and this is what he says. This is verse 28. "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." To visit any foreigner. Now, this word "unlawful" that he uses there is not the same, it's not based on the same word as "law," which is used to refer to the law of Moses. It's a different word that means, more generally, our statutes, our customs. This is against our tradition. Okay? Not against the law of God. But this is against our customs. This is not at all what even the people around me or the other religious leaders are going to accept. Peter has to go and explain this later on to other Jewish Christians even. And so this is a huge step. Now, Peter's taking it as an individual, but this is a huge step for the whole church, actually. That God's blessing of salvation is going to break out into the nations in this moment. So Peter says, you know that this is unlawful. You know that maybe I shouldn't be here, and other people are going to think I shouldn't be here. But God has shown me something. He's shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. So this is the first thing that Peter does in response to God's call, is he entered in. He actually went into a place that he otherwise would not have gone because God told him to. And he sees this now as an opportunity, even though at first he wanted to say no to it. And did say no to it. But this is why he says, I should call no one unclean. Call no one unclean. And you can see how just Peter's mind is opening up to what God is actually doing in the world. Now he asks, why did you send for me? And Cornelius explains about how he had a vision. But he says, basically, you've come here to tell us God's message, and we're all here to listen to God's message. So let's hear it. And Peter, next, in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, now from 34 to 43 is all a long quote from Peter and what he says on this occasion. And you can see, as we go through it, it's a gospel message that he's bringing to them. Okay? But it starts off with him opening his mouth and saying, I've learned something. Not just I came here to teach you something, but I've learned something. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you work hard enough, then God will adopt you as one of his children. That's a works righteousness type of salvation. That's not what's being said. But what Peter is talking about, an orientation of the heart. And that there are people outside of Israel whose hearts fear the Lord. And those people, based on what God has planted within them and their own conscience, they are already trying to do what is right. But that doesn't mean that they've actually connected with God in the most intimate way. But it does say that regardless of where they come from, who they are, God finds acceptable anyone who turns their heart toward him. And he is willing to engage them and take them to that intimate level. So he begins, or continues with the message in verse 36 by saying, you know the message. And 36 to 38 is what I think everybody in this whole region would already know. Jesus was so famous in his day. People came from all over that land to come and be healed by him. People came from the north, south, east, west, all around that region. And when he was raised, if you remember, and he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus, they say, and he's asking what has happened. They say, you don't know what's happened? Everybody knows what has happened in Jerusalem in these days. And so even Cornelius in Caesarea, as a Gentile, he knows something of Jesus of Nazareth. And I think the first part here is what he knows and what would generally be known. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Now this part's interesting. He is Lord of all. That's not exclusive. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism John announced. And he says, Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That part you already know. I think at this point, he shifts and he says, I'm going to tell you the part you don't know, because I've come here as a witness. We are witnesses to all that he did in both Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now you compare this with the other sermons that Peter has preached earlier in Acts. And when he's preaching to a Jewish crowd, he says, you crucified him. And now he's speaking to Gentiles. He says, they crucified him. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and then allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us God chose as witnesses. And he says, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, so you just see how he is building his case to tell them the entire gospel, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the appearances, and these convincing proofs that Jesus was alive again. In verse 42, he says, now this is what Jesus called us to go do. He commanded us to preach to the people and to bear witness that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now, who is included in all? Who is included in the living and the dead? Is there anybody left out? He is the judge of all the living and the dead. And then he says, and the scriptures, which Cornelius is probably familiar with, all the prophets too bear witness about him. Now, I just want you to see how much of a shift in thinking this is for Peter. That all of his hesitation to go and fellowship with these Gentiles was based on his previous understanding of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, the Old Testament. But now he's saying, I see more clearly now because of this vision that he's had, because a couple days he's had to think on it, and God's still sending him messages, and he's seeing God at work. He says, all the prophets bear witness about him. That part he already knew. He's already been preaching that. But he says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that's the part where you can see that Peter is changing. So after he entered in, the second thing he did, it opened up to share this message that God told him to share. And what he says at the end is everyone who believes in him. Who's left out of everyone? No one. But who's left out of everyone who believes in him? A lot of people. Right? So, what's being said is not what's called universalism, that everybody in the world will be saved. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a potential for everyone in the world to be saved through him. And nobody's left out. And so Peter says, I have no right to leave anyone out, because this has been God's plan, even through the prophets. I was thinking, which prophet, what's something from the prophets that he might have been thinking about? And one that came to mind was the one he quoted in Acts 2 from Joel. After talking about how the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the same message that he has here. Do you see what I mean? Just, it seems that Peter knew the message. He preached it right. He's been preaching the right message. But in a sense, it's been theoretical. There's this one place that he was not willing to go. until God made it very clear, I'm sending you to go to that place. Now, I think a lot of us can be in that exact same position, where we say, yes, generally, I believe in Jesus. I want to do God's will. But this is off limits right here. And we hold this little section back, whether it's some secret sin, but even beyond that, it might be, no, God, I'm not going to leave my home to go serve you somewhere else. I don't want to go. Or it might be, no, Lord, I know you're calling one of my children to go and be a missionary, but I don't want them to do it. There's all sorts of things that could be in this category where you say, I know I have given my full heart and life and mind to Jesus, but I also know there's this one thing that I'm just holding on to and I'm not willing to let go. Think about what it is for you. For Peter, it's the idea of sitting at a table and eating with Gentiles. But his mind's been changed because of the truth. And it's no longer theory. He's putting it into practice. Because in verse 44 it says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is God living in and among his people. This is God himself saying, I'm going to come and dwell in these people. And Peter sees it. And these other six Jewish Christians see it. See it happening. Now it says they are astounded because they understand the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to them because it says they're speaking in tongues and extolling God. That should be familiar language. That's from Acts 2. Right? The exact same thing happened. And so Peter is seeing it happen to these people exactly what had happened to him and the other Jewish Christians in Acts 2. And this is what they're so amazed by. Again, at the end of verse 45, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the nations. And so Peter entered in, opened up, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out. I don't know if Peter felt like he was done with his sermon. Maybe he had more to go. But in the middle of him talking, said the Holy Spirit fell on them. And he has nothing else to say except this. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? It is similar to what the Ethiopian eunuch asked. What hinders me from being baptized? You know, Peter's saying, who's going to keep putting up obstacles in front of these people? Clearly God has accepted them. God has come to indwell them in front of our very eyes. And now the question is, are we all going to get on board or not? Can anyone withhold water from these people? Are you going to stand in their way? Is Peter going to stand in their way? And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they had him stay for several days. So Peter goes through this process in this passage of entering in, opening up, and seeing the Holy Spirit poured out. Why is he transformed in that way, and how could we also be transformed in that same way? That whatever it is, if there's a group of people that we would normally leave out, or if there's some place we wouldn't go, unless God makes it really clear, you need to go. I think it's to realize that Jesus himself did the same thing. He entered in. Jesus entered into our world, our sinful, broken, unholy world, knowing that we would reject him. And especially his own people, the Jews, would reject him. He knew that. But he entered in. He knew that they were going to hang him on a tree, put him to death. He knew that. But he entered in. Jesus himself opened up. Obviously, he opened his mouth and preached the gospel to people and had a message of peace and grace and love. But even beyond that, Jesus opened up a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. It's not just for an exclusive group. It's for anyone who believes in him. And Jesus is the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit and said, yes, God has sent me from heaven to earth to be here. God is showing you how much he loves you and wants to live among you and wants to live in you. And that's available to us, to have God dwelling within through the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in water. We keep this water ready all the time, by the way. That anybody who would respond to the gospel would come up here and enter this life with Jesus, this deep intimacy that he's offering. It's a baptism as you go under the water into his death, to identify with his death, that I'm going to put my past ways behind me. I'm repenting of an old life and I'm turning to God. And in coming up out of the water is being united in his resurrection. I have a new life. It's going to be an abundant life and it's never going to end, because it's eternal. Now, if you have gone through this process of being baptized in the name of Jesus, remember back on what that means. That's very often how the New Testament challenges Christians. Remember your baptism. Remember what it means. And so we can meditate on just baptism itself. As simple as it is, we can meditate that and see the gospel. And we can understand it at a deeper and deeper level and realize, you know what? I was out there estranged from God. I was out there among the nations. I don't know if anyone here is ethnically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you are, you're Jewish. But if you're not, you were outside. And all of your ancestors would have been outside that covenant. But Jesus has opened up a way by entering into our lives for even you to come into contact with God's grace. And so the question for us is really the same question that Peter was facing, I think, at the beginning of this. Now, are you going to go enter in to somebody's life that needs to hear this gospel? They don't need to, and probably will not be, the person that you would have chosen as your best friend. It's going to be somebody God sends you to. Will you enter in as he did? Will you open up and share the gospel with that person when you get an opportunity? And open up and share your life with them. And will you share with them the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did, and say, talking to them about baptism, talking to them about the gift of the Spirit, and saying, this is what life in Christ is all about. So the question is, will you enter in? Will you open up? Or does anyone here dare stand in the way of someone else doing that? Do any of us dare to refuse those people whom God himself has accepted? Let's pray together. God, we hear this story and just see your grace. It's so obvious when we look into it, that you are a God who reaches out to those who would have considered themselves unreachable. And sometimes your own people consider others unreachable. God, we pray that you would break down those barriers in our hearts if they are there, whether it's toward unbelievers, unbelievers of another religion, or even people who are believers, but they're not our brand. That you would help us to see your message is for everyone, your grace is for everyone, and if they will come to believe in Christ, then they become one with us. And God, we just, most of all, want to thank you for the fact that Jesus did this for us, that you sent him to enter into our lives, to open up to us, to even open his arms on the cross, to give himself completely. And that he was then raised from the dead and says to us, join me in my mission to reach all nations and go to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.